With you this morning as we look at God's Word in Colossae, I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Wesley Presley Bull Creek. It's great to be with you guys. It's been a while since I've been here, so when I have holidays and I'm around, I come here because I live just like 3 minutes away and can walk here. So it's great, but it's good to be here this morning. I want to thank the music team. Some of those songs I've never heard before, and it's lovely. It's really good. So thanks for introduction to new songs. I'll try and bring some of those back and see if Bull Creek can sing them. There you go. You guys sing them beautifully. I do bring condolences to the church, just on the passing of Peter. I didn't know Peter, but just knowing what it is to lose a godly, influential, and helpful person to the ministry, and just I know what it's like to mourn those kind of people, and so bring just grief. I know what it's like to grieve for those kind of people, and so, yeah, grieve with you, brothers and sisters. I want to look at Colossians 3, 1 to 11 this morning, but before we do, let's pray and ask God to help us with these things. Heavenly Father, according to your will, your Son willingly gave his life, and as your children now, we are to be conformed to your will. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ, the one who is our Redeemer, the one who is our King. So in Jesus' name, we ask that you would do that work in our lives and continue until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you like a free upgrade on a long-distance flight? Imagine someday you get to Perth Airport, and the staff there notify you that they've decided on the return leg of your journey to Perth, you're going to go from cattle class, from economy class, and you're going to be sitting in first class on your return flight. Imagine that. Of course, I'm sure all of you would say, yeah, I'll take that offer. That'd be good. None of you will probably say, no, I think I'll stay with economy class, you know. I don't want to be treated too nicely. You know, I love the cardboard box meal. It's wonderful. What would be on your mind as you travel to London and back? What would be on your mind as you travel in cattle class, in economy? What would be on your mind as you think about the return journey? Now, I'm sure most of us initially would be focused on the things that are going to be better the next time. But I think there's something deeper to focus on, because I think in this passage, what Paul would have us focus on, drilling down just a little bit deeper, is would we have our mind on the gift, or would we have our mind on the giver? Would we have our mind on this great thing, this great blessing of a return trip in first class? Or would we be in gratitude to the airline, to the staff, and just for their generosity of giving us a new position? The generosity of giving us a new way of thinking about life. Wow, I get this great blessing on the return trip. You see, in chapter 3, Paul is beginning this section with this encouragement to focus on the one who gave us this new glorious position. To focus on the one who did everything so that we could enjoy the blessing of being with him forever, now and forever. See, believers, you and I who know Jesus, we are raised with Christ. We are seated at the right hand of God the Father. In Christ. That's our position change right now. That's the way that Paul is expressing this now in this passage. In light of Jesus Christ, all these currently earthly concerns, all these desires that we have when compared to Christ are nothing. They're temporary. They're fleeting. Our life now really does, as Jesus talks about it, as Paul expresses it here, our life now does involve dying to earthly ways. And the main point, and if you have your outline sheet, it might help you to follow along. The main point is that as we embrace this new life in Christ, hidden in Christ, Christ-like changes taking place in our life because of three things. First off, we are united to Christ. The second thing is that we are opposed to wickedness. We are opposed to earthly ways. And thirdly, we are renewed along with other believers. It's not just individuals saved. It's individuals united in Christ who are reflecting this Christ-likeness that God is working in us. So the first point we're going to look at is just being united to Christ. Paul talks about that in verses 1 to 4 of Colossians. So we're just going to be in Colossians. We did read Romans, and I'll tell you why later, but we're just looking at Colossians 3 right now. The first four verses tell us that we are raised and hidden with Christ in God. See, this is the glorious work that Christ does. And it was spoken about actually in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. So if you want to flick back in your Bible or on your device, just one little section, go to chapter 2. And we're just going to look briefly to note what Christ did for us, things that we could not do and Christ did for us. Now, something to note is when we talk about these things, it's sort of that big overall picture in theology of union with Christ. But here, the way Paul expresses union with Christ is in terms like in him, with him. So when we look at this chapter, when we look at these sections, just note how many times he says in him or with him. So in verse 11 of chapter 2, in him we were circumcised without hands to put off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The cutting away of the flesh is God's work to actually sanctify us, to take out those fleshly parts and make us holy. And that was done in Christ. Verse 12, we were buried with him in baptism. Now, if you're buried, that does mean you're dead. So in Christ, we are buried. We are dead in him. And then we are raised with him. So thankfully, we don't stay dead in him. We are raised to new life in him. Through this faith, this powerful working of God in us by our faith in him. So that's verse 12. Verse 13 and 14, we were dead in our trespasses and uncircumcision. So when we were unclean and we were dead to God, but then God made us alive together, what? With him. So in Christ, we have new life. We were dead before, and now we have new life. And then verse 15, in Christ, all our trespasses are forgiven. Debts canceled. We're nailed to the cross. All opposition has been disarmed. Anything that opposes Christ, according to Colossians chapter 2, has been disarmed, taken away, no more power, certainly over his people. And those powers that would oppose Christ are shamed openly. They are brought to shame. And certainly when compared to the glories of Christ. So now let's turn back to chapter 3. So that gives us a bit of background. Turn back to chapter 3, because Paul wants us to realize that work, this work done in Christ, is not just a change of circumstance. It isn't just to make your life better and to make my life better. Someday we'll be in heaven. Everything will be all better. Those are great things. Those are blessings. Don't get me wrong. But those things were done not just to change our circumstances or to think back to our opening illustration, you know, better meals on the return flight, you know, more leg room on the return flight. What's going on is that we are we are in an internally improved position. We were dead, we were separated from God, and now we're in a new position. Improved, rewritten identities. Your identity before, whatever it was, whatever background you came from, whatever experiences you had in the past, whatever you did wrong in the past, whatever you did right in the past. Your identity is being rewritten in Christ. You now have a new identity, and certainly in God's sight, you are in Christ, this new identity. So this Christ-like identity gives you wholeness in God. It gives you right standing in God. In other words, positionally, you are in what God is doing. You are in Christ. So we have a new position where Christ is seated. You notice where Christ is seated? He's triumphant, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. You think about sitting at the right hand of God. I'm going to be falling down. When we get to heaven, right, I think we're going to be falling down at God's, you know, just like, you see what Isaiah has done in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees God and he falls down. I think it's probably going to be you and I. But here, Christ, positionally, is sitting at the right hand of God. He's in a comfortable position, in a sense. He's ruling, but he's in that position of authority, and we are in him. So again, positionally, we are in God's presence and gloriously allowed to be there. We have this new security. Our life is hidden in Christ, in God. So we are in Christ and in God. Can anything take us away, as Romans 8 would say? Can anything remove us from the presence of God? Nothing. We have security. And then, obviously, this glorious future. When Christ appears, someday Jesus will return visibly. Every eye will see him. And we will be with him forever. Eternal, glorious future. We'll be with him. So with those ID changes in mind, our identity has changed. God's work in Christ, what we saw in chapter 2, and our position, our security, our glorious future ahead. What's Paul saying here? All of those things are true. Where is our focus? Where is our allegiance? Where is our attention to be directed? To all the earthly things? All the earthly concerns? All the things, what's on for lunch today? You know, what's going to happen with my career, my job? You know, where are my kids going to go to school? Or the wicked things that we might, you know, gosh, I hope I can get on my Netflix today and watch that video that I know isn't really honoring God, but I can do it in the privacy of my own home, you know, or whatever. I mean, you know, is it to be on those things? No. Our attention, our allegiance, our focus is to be on God. We're told in verses 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, seek the things that are above. God's work in Christ to redeem us and unite us to himself compels us to seek and to set our mind on the things that are above. That's our focus. Not the gifts, but the giver. Not the blessings, which are great, enjoy them, but also pay attention to the giver. So, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, what is God doing? Well, it's like what Romans 8:29 talks about. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan for you and I as a body of Christ is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're just supposed to look like Jesus. Doesn't mean we become Jesus. It means we look like Jesus. Our attitudes, our actions, our characteristics, because of this new identity, we are being conformed to look like Jesus. That's God's plan. So it's vital that in Christ we get on with that plan. In Christ, we yield to what God is doing to make us more like Jesus, to die to the old self. In Christ, we are being raised to the new self. We are hidden with Christ in God. So we've been joined to God's work. We've been joined to engage with those things that God is doing. He's dealing with sinners. He's going to judge, ultimately, everything. So our new identity dictates that we live as those united to Jesus. We'll see even a bit of that as we take communion together later. A bit of that as we together take part in what Jesus has done, remembering and considering and being hopefully changed in remembering and considering what Jesus has done. So in the midst of all that, one of the things that we're to be about, according to Colossians, is that we are to be those who are opposed to wickedness. We're to be opposed to it. We're to reject it. If we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, then that means we can't be like our former way of life, our uncircumcised wickedness. We've been delivered from that, and we need to go into being those who are opposed to wickedness. We put to death our ungodly desires, and we put away our ungodly attitudes, our ungodly speech, our ungodly actions. So Paul begins, look at verse 5, with another command. Here's what he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Paul recognizes, just like all of us would recognize, are we perfect people? No. I don't see a lot of you shaking your head. Go like this. No. Okay, good. And just making sure you're with me. We are not perfect people. So we do need to put to death those things that are earthly in us. We haven't arrived yet. We're not perfected yet. The phrase, what is earthly here, refers to an evil way of living that is against God. Whatever is in rebellion against what God is doing to make us into Christ-likeness, that's what we're to be opposed to. And you see the list here, though, that Paul gives. It's not an exhaustive list, but it does give us some hints. The list of wickedness, look at what he says here, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Now, that's not just passion like I'm passionate about music, or I'm passionate about watching movies, or I'm passionate. It's not the good kind of passion. The word here is that shameful passions, like the shameful passions that you see in Romans 1 when he's talking about the unfitness of humanity and the wickedness of humanity, Romans 1:26, the shameful passions. Or like in 1 Thessalonians 5, that same word used as the passion of lust. So not good passion, bad passion. So shameful passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Again, thinking in terms of how Paul's challenging us, where's our focus if we're focused on these wicked things? If we're practicing these wicked things, then our focus can't be on Christ. It's on another thing. It's another thing that's become an idol to us. So maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's just getting up in the world, you know, getting the next level of whatever it is we want in this life. Whatever it is that takes our focus off of what Christ has done and puts it elsewhere is an idol. And Paul says, put it to death. Kill it. Because it's taking your eyes and your allegiance off of the one who loves you, who gave everything for you. So, let me put it another way. Anyone who's driven by those characteristics, you are in opposition to God. And verse 6 says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Scary, isn't it? If you're engaged in those things that are idolatrous and that take your eyes off of Jesus and put your attention and focus and allegiance somewhere else, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So think of it, not the blessings of God. You're not going to enjoy the blessings of God. You're bringing on the wrath of God. Don't do it, Paul's saying. In other words, turn back. We'll see that in just a minute. Let me just say this. There's an obvious observation to make about all this, because I think all of us in here, when we hear about the wrath of God coming, we're saying, yeah, but I'm not condemned, right? You're not. As a believer in Christ, you're not condemned, you're forgiven. But you're bringing on, instead of the blessing of God, you're bringing on the wrath of God if you're engaged in those things and you won't give them up. Let me put it this way. The observation to make is that the Bible's command to put these desires to death is given, this command is given because it's necessary for God's people to be told, you need to put these things to death. I need to put these things to death. He tells us that because he knows, right? Paul knows, and more to the point, God knows, that we wrestle with trying to be earthly still. We still like to be earthly at times. We still do wicked things, right? So the reason he gives the command is because we need to hear it, and we need to respond to it, and we need to follow Christ. You see, we can try and excuse and hide the impact of our unbiblical sexual practices. You might be able to do that behind closed doors. Nobody need know about it, right? Nobody needs to see that you're watching things you shouldn't watch. We can privately entertain impure thoughts in our minds. We can do that privately without ever anyone ever knowing, right? We can privately lust after another person or after other objects, after other things. We can privately entertain evil desires. We can even secretly covet. However, the evil that we do in secret, God knows, right? Are we getting away with it just because we can do it privately and no one else need know about it? We're not getting away with it. Because when we do these things, we are standing in opposition to all that Christ has done to rescue us from those things. We are standing against all that Christ has done to do those things that have won us redemption, salvation, a perfect position with God in Christ. So we don't want to continue in those things, right? We want to put them to death. Jesus said it this way, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your foot. If they cause you to stumble, if they lead you in bad ways, if it's causing you... Now, look, I still have both eyes, I still have both hands, I still have both feet, right? So am I just not taking Jesus seriously? Well, I hope not. Jesus is spelling out a bit of hyperbole there, but to show you how serious sin is, how serious it is to get rid of sin. I notice all of you guys mostly have eyes and hands and legs and feet and all that. So I'm guessing that you know that you're not supposed to take Jesus literally. But think about what Jesus did to deal with sin. He died. He didn't die for his sin. He died for mine. He died for yours. He died for all of his people's sin. Do you think Jesus took sin seriously? That's what's going on here. Jesus took sin seriously. And as his followers in Christ, we should do the same. That's why we read Romans 6. Because Paul says there, put it to death. Kill it. The same thing as he says here in Colossians. You think about it. The Roman Christians had a problem with sin. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have had to tell them to put it to death. The Christians in Colossae had a problem with sin. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, put it to death. We struggle with sin too. And here the command of Scripture is, put it to death. Don't let it linger. In addition, Paul mentions the ungodly attitudes and actions which used to mark our old ways. And so verses 7 and 8, he says right here, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. All those things that, the tongue, right? All those things that come out of the heart is what we're told in the Bible. Put those ways away. Don't walk in those ways anymore. Don't keep walking that way. Put those behind you. We're no longer allowed to walk in that way. Now, I suspect, because I know my own self, I know what I have done, but I suspect the same is the true of you. You can get caught up in walking in those ways because you wrongly think that you have a very good reason for saying what you say, or doing what you do, or having the attitude that you have. Your anger is justified because you know what that other person did to me? Do you know how bad they were? You know what they did? Your wrath, your fury is justified being over the top because you are really provoked, especially my little child, when they do something wrong. You know, you just lose it. But boy, if those kids had just behaved, then I wouldn't have that problem. Maliciousness, that's okay, because those people, they don't deserve any pity. I can be malicious against groups I don't like because they don't deserve any pity. Like we deserve any pity? Slander, false accusation, well, that's okay, because people need to be told what that person is like. People need to know what that person is like. Maybe obscene, dirty jokes, filthy jokes, obscene talk. That's okay with my friends, my workmates. Maybe we're on the water cooler, we all tell a funny joke and everybody laughs and snickers. But don't tell my pastor that I do those things, right? Don't do it in front of the pastor, because he won't understand, you know. See, the application here is that Christians, where we have failed to oppose those sins, Paul is telling us to put those ways behind us, put them to death. And if we have failed to do those things, if we have failed to put those things to death and instead engaged in them, well, what do? Well, humbly turn back to Jesus. Put into practice what the gospel says. Consider that you have a new identity, and what you've done doesn't match what you are positionally done in Christ, where you positionally stand. It doesn't match up. You've been raised with Christ, hidden with Christ. Put wickedness to death. Put those ways behind you. Don't engage in them anymore. Be ruthless in opposing your sin. See, in Christ, you did die to that old way, those old ways that enslaved you. But now, you're in a new position. But so far, we've really mostly considered just us as individuals, what God has done for us and where we are positionally. But don't forget this third point. We've been renewed with others. That's verses 9 to 11 of our passage. Our Creator is clothing us, all of us, together in Christ. So the commands in our passage to seek the things above, to set our minds on things above, to put to death those things, is all done in the context of a community of believers. You can't love without having someone to love. You can't really practice some of these things without being able to practice with other people who are doing the same thing. As a community of Jesus followers, we practice unity in Jesus. And we stand together in opposition to wickedness. Wickedness within us, and even the wickedness outside. We stand together in these things. Hear what it says in verse 9. Look at what it says. Do not lie to one another. Because that was the old self. That was a practice of the old self. Instead, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its Creator. Basically, to speak the truth to one another is Christ-like. When we speak the truth together, whether it's truth from God's word or just sharing with one another truthfully, maybe about what we're struggling with, when we speak the truth with one another or even truthfully correcting one another, we speak the truth that is Christ-like. That is being what we are meant to be. In addition, Christ-like truth-speaking promotes and grows the community. But when we lie, when we break trust with one another, that destroys the unity that God is trying to bring. So Jesus joins us to this new community, and he means for us to maintain the unity of the new community. And so we speak the truth, and Christ is honored. But if we speak and promote falsehood among ourselves, then Christ is damaged and unity is destroyed. And I want us to note just one other thing before we leave this passage, before we conclude the sermon. Look at verse 11. It lists some groups of people. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these groups because we don't live in these circles, right? What's a Scythian? You know, barbarians, well, I know that historically a barbarian, what they were like, but barbarians, we don't typically think of we have barbarians today, right? But you can think of it in different ways. You can think of Bogans, you know, and are we Bogans or something? You can think of the nationalities that are represented among us. I mean, we have Tamil, we have people from Malaysia, we have people from Singapore, we have Americans. Ugh, those Americans are the worst, right? So think of some of those groups in our current day, and you think what Christ is doing to unite people from all these various backgrounds, all these various ethnicities, all these various experiences, and what is he doing? Well, look around you. You guys come from different backgrounds. You're letting an American speak to you today. That doesn't happen normally, right? It's great, isn't it? Christ, better than the UN, right? Like way better than the UN, amazingly better than the UN. Christ. And it's a demonstration of his power that he can bring people from all different backgrounds, all different experiences, all different socioeconomic levels, and he can bring them together into one body. And they can worship God together. Why? Where's your focus? The reason I can do this, the reason I can come and preach to you is because you're focused on Jesus. You just want to hear from his word, right? You don't want to hear from an American. You want to hear from his word, from God's word. That's why you're together. That's why we're together. We have our focus on Jesus. Keep that, maintaining that focus. Maintain that unity. Maintain that perspective. I want to hear from Jesus. I want to hear from what God's word teaches. And then we're united. So what are we to do together in Christ? Well, just to conclude, just to review what we've looked at. In Jesus, we died to our old ways. We're raised to new life in him. We were brought together to reflect this new community. And God commands us, as that community, put to death wickedness. Individually and together, help one another to put wickedness to death. Also, we are renewed in the knowledge of his image, so we encourage one another. We continue to help one another to point to Jesus, to focus on the things that matter, and to focus on the unity that he gives. And also recognize that he gives us the power to change. He leaves us his spirit so that we are changed by that. And lastly, we're brought together in Christ's likeness to help one another to embrace this new life. Some of you will really get rocked in your life by some tragedy, something that happens. Maybe your circumstances are really rough. Brothers and sisters, we're here to rally around those people that are hurting. Some of you will go off beam. You'll go a little bit the wrong direction. Elders particularly are charged with this, but all the body of Christ is charged to help the sheep that is struggling and wandering. We do it together. Our dependence on Christ does bring honor to him. So as we do this together, it does honor the name of Jesus and who he is. Well, let's pray, and then we'll take communion together. Lord Jesus, we do recognize your greatness. We do recognize all that you have done, the gift that we have of a position change, not just circumstances, but a serious position change, rescue, and now seated in you at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work. And I pray for each of the believers here. Help them together to express this together in unity and love, enjoying the peace and the unity that you bring. And then, Lord, for any here who don't know you yet, that what they would see of this body would convince them of the reality of Christ by your Spirit's work. Well, we plead this and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.